The word liberty is one of those words that has become a watchword, if not a battle cry, for our generation. Almost everywhere in the world, liberty is sounded as one of the great longings of the human heart. The motto, liberty, equality, fraternity, is regarded as the most famous slogan of the French Revolution in 1789. And that slogan, liberty, equality, fraternity, was written into the French Constitution in 1958. And apparently those words, liberty, equality, fraternity, are found on French coins and French postage stamps. And the motto is explained in this way. Liberty, the right to live freely and without oppression or undue restriction from the authorities. Equality, not only treating others as equals, but every person is viewed equal under the law. And fraternity, that people should be supportive of each other. That was the dream of the post-war era. And as anyone who has understanding of the postmodern world would know, the dream has never been fulfilled. We can all think this morning of nations of the world where none of those freedoms is possible. And most of us probably think that in every nation, at least one of those freedoms is lacking. But that cry for liberty is still heard all over the world. It seems to be a basic human urge, whether it's the longing of the teenager to be free from parental control, which seems like liberty when you're a teenager, or the freedom that the media agitate for, without censorship, without interference, freedom from a class of people, free from oppression, or the freedom of a nation that is being subjugated by another. And yet that pursuit of liberty can be something that can even lead to disaster, personally and nationally. I've come across many young people who thought that they found freedom from the control of their parents as teenagers, but they then discovered what they thought was liberty turned out to be the most horrible bondage. Made them slaves of a tyranny from which they could not actually get free. And who of us cannot identify nations that have risen up, taken hold of what they thought was liberty, but it led them into actually a different form of slavery? If you think of France, for example, and then read the history of the French Revolution, that motto, liberty, equality, fraternity, liberty, but when the Jacobins seized control of the National Convention following the revolution, what did they unleash? They unleashed a reign of terror, where anyone who was a suspected enemy of the revolution was executed. And that led to an attempt to erase Christianity from society. Can you turn these mics up a bit? I can't hear sound. There's an attempt to erase Christianity from society, and then France's revolutionary government invented a new calendar. They had a 10-day week. They renamed the months. They wanted to center history on the revolution rather than any reference to Jesus Christ. And the revolutionaries then began to promote secular worship festivals. A prominent example was the Cult of Reason. So as part of the Cult of Reason, there was a Festival of Reason. Torch-bearing women symbolizing goddesses led to a procession to an artificial mountain built inside Notre Dame Cathedral. A torch of liberty burned partway up the artificial mountaintop. The inscription was put on the mountaintop to philosophy. They sang a hymn. One such hymn said, "Agree, my good friends, Rousseau is better than St. Peter." And if you ask, who's Rousseau? Rousseau was an 18th century philosopher who promoted reason. He said human beings are inherently good, and argued that a totalitarian government ruled by the majority consensus, would offer true liberty. But in spite of Rousseau's faith in human goodness, the revolution that championed then his ideas hunted, imprisoned, and guillotined thousands of people. Guillotined, murdered them all in the name of liberty. So when our text this morning says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty," Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we need to ask, what is distinctive about Christian liberty? Because Paul in Galatians 5, verse 13 is repeating what he's already said in chapter 13, in chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." So Paul is saying, you are called to be free, to have liberty. And in a general sense, in the Bible, Christian liberty is freedom from sin. It's freedom from sin's guilt, freedom of conscience, freedom of from sin's power, freeing you to do the things that you could not do when you were subject to bondage, freedom from sin's judgment, which is freedom from fear. There's that general liberty, which is the freedom which Jesus Christ speaks of when he says, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." But in the context of Galatians, what we're looking at this morning, the liberty that Paul is speaking about is a specific form of liberty. He's talking about liberty from the law, from the tyranny of trying to keep the law as a way of salvation, to earn salvation. And on many occasions in this letter, Paul has told us that true Christian salvation is not found, it was never designed to be found, through trying to keep the law. Paul has said that salvation is not by works, it is by faith. It is not by law, it is through promise. True Christian salvation does not make us slaves to the law. It makes us the free sons of daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is particularly concerned this morning about three things. Two of them are negative, one of them is positive. He's concerned about the relation believers have to the law, that their liberty should not be lost. "You've been freed from the law," he says. "You're not trying to save yourself any longer by your own good works. Don't lose your liberty." He's concerned, secondly, that their liberty should not be abused. "You have been freed from the law," he says, "but do not abuse your liberty." And he's concerned, thirdly, then, positively, that we should use this liberty. How is Christian freedom from the law as a way of salvation properly to be used? So those are the three areas that the apostle deals with and that I want us to look at briefly this morning. The first, he says, do not lose your liberty. He says you've been freed from the idea that you must keep the law and earn salvation by saving yourself. You've come to see that faith in Jesus Christ alone sets you free to know God and his salvation. Do not lose your liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So how do we lose the liberty that Christ has obtained? From the tyranny of the law as a way of salvation. From the curse as an instrument of judgment. Paul's answer is that we can lose the liberty which Christ has purchased for us by slipping again back into the slavery of legalism. That is, however subtly, however secretly, thinking that we earn acceptance before God by obeying a set of rules. But Paul says all such legalistic religion is slavery. It's not liberty. It's a burden that crushes you instead of a blessing that carries you. So Paul is concerned to ask the Galatians and to ask us, what is your religion? Is it a blessing that carries you to God and brings you to God? Or is it a burden that day by day crushes you and bears you down? Paul is especially concerned at the beginning of this chapter that the Galatians might slip back into legalism, as if salvation was a keeping of man-made rules and regulations, and not the free grace of God in Jesus Christ. So Paul emphasizes again and again and again, and I have emphasized again and again and again, salvation, Jesus Christ plus nothing equals everything. There's nothing we can add to Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus Christ is utterly sufficient for the salvation of all his people, for you this morning. If you want to know God's salvation, Jesus Christ plus nothing is everything. Don't lose that liberty, Paul says. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm. Do not let yourself be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. So that's the first thing. How do we lose this liberty? We lose it by slipping back to an idea that religion means we must work, earn, deserve, merit salvation before God by our own good works. No, says the Apostle Paul. No. It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's how you're accepted before God. Do not lose your liberty. But then secondly, he says, do not abuse your liberty. For you, brethren, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. The word opportunity there, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, is sometimes used in a military sense as a vantage point, a place from which an offensive can be launched. Don't use your liberty as a vantage point to allow the over desires of your flesh to take you in the wrong direction. In the First World War, the Battle of the Somme involved trench warfare, and there were huge losses of human life on both sides. Arras is situated in northern France, was never very far from the front line of the opposing forces. In the spring of 1917, it became the focus for an intended Allied advance and key to the capture of Vimy Ridge was a vantage point, a windmill. It had been in German hands since the start of the war. It had allowed them control over the surrounding territory. The German forces were well aware of its strategic importance. They had fortified it very well. If the Allies were going to advance, it was vital that that vantage point was captured. So there was a long but very effective bombardment that took place for 3 weeks all around that vantage point. Telephone exchanges, machine gun points, artillery positions, they were all targeted. And then the Durham Light Infantry with the Canadian Army led an attack on that vantage point. Started on the 3rd of May. There was battles back and forth. But that windmill, which fell into British hands, was retaken by the German forces, and in the end, the 18th Durham Light Infantry managed to take control and keep off the German attempt to retake that vantage point. The vantage point was so important, it was strategic to the taking of Vimy Ridge and the taking of the Allied forces forward. Paul is saying to you this morning, if you have heard the glorious good news that in Jesus Christ you have freedom. Freedom from the curse of the law. Freedom from the tyranny of the law. Freedom from sin's guilt and shame and power. That liberty can become a vantage point where you are tempted to say this. Well, if I am free from the law, I can live as I like. That's the temptation, says Paul. That's the vantage point that the enemy will try to use. Will say to you, you're forgiven. Your sins have been remitted. God has blotted them out. so you can live as you like. You are free. Live as you like. And you see, that chimes with secular ideas of liberty. Secular liberty says to you this morning, we are free to do whatever we want as long as we don't hurt anyone else. We can do whatever we want. But you see, real liberty has to be compatible with the complexity of the human heart. And secular liberty doesn't take into account the complexity of the human heart. Paul puts it like this in Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Secular freedom says, we're only free if we can do whatever we want. But the human heart is full of all sorts of contradictory ideas. Imagine a 67-year-old man wants to stay alive. But he also wants to eat lots of ice cream. So he's got two desires. He wants to stay alive, but he wants to eat lots of ice cream whenever he wants. Now he's got two desires. Which one is the liberating desire? See, Paul is saying to us, true liberty is not the liberty to do whatever we want. Because there are conflicting desires in the human heart. And true liberty is actually to be found in what we were created for. Where is your heart truly liberated? True liberty has to be compatible with love. What's the environment for the human heart to realize its true potential? Like the dolphin who's made for the water. We were made for love, love to God. So do not use liberty to destroy love. If you conceive of freedom in a way that keeps you from love, then your liberty will actually destroy you. Because liberty has to be compatible with love. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 13? You've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In 1985, Françoise Sagan, a French novelist, was being interviewed. And she was asked about freedom. Was she free? She said, well, obviously, I was not free when I was in love with anyone. But fortunately, one is not in love all the time. Now, what she was saying was exactly what today's opinion makers are saying. They're saying you're only free when you can do exactly what you want, whenever you want, without regard for anyone else. But immediately you put love into that. Immediately you fall in love, you realize that won't work. Immediately you fall in love, can you just live wherever you want? Can you go wherever you want to go? Can you do whatever you want to do? You have to check it out. You have to say, darling, would it be okay if I went to watch Swansea play football tonight? You see, Françoise Sagan was defining liberty as total independence. But total independence like that is at loggerheads with love. In fact, the total independence she's advocating leads to egocentric pride. That's why Paul says Christian liberty is not freedom to sin. It's not egocentric. It's not prideful. It's freedom from sin. Christian liberty is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Christian liberty is not liberty to do whatever you want. It is freedom to do what God wants. And you're not free to do as God wanted before you became a Christian. But when you became a free man or woman in Christ, you are liberated. You are now in the right environment, the environment of love that you're meant to live in. And you can now live as pleases God. And that's the distinctive feature of Christian liberty. The interpretation of liberty in the godless world is you are free to do whatever you want. Nobody can tell you what to do. Nobody can interfere with your life. Do whatever you want. And don't love anyone. Because if you love someone, immediately your right to do whatever you want will be reduced. But Christian liberty is not freedom to live in a godless, loveless world. It is freedom in God. The Apostle Paul says, this freedom, chapter 5, verse 13, this liberty, you have been called to liberty, but only, he says, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Peter puts it like this, live as free men and women, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. Don't use liberty as a cover-up for evil, he says. So do not lose your liberty, do not abuse your liberty, but then thirdly, use your liberty. How are we to use the liberty to which we are called in Christ? And Paul's answer brings this idea of loving service. Through love, serve one another, he says. Immediately Paul says, do not abuse your liberty, but rather serve one another through love. He's linking into a great biblical truth. There are many parts of the New Testament that speak of liberty in this way. Listen to Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. You're set free from sin to become slaves of Christ. That's what we're called to. Through love, serve one another, says Paul. Now, I need to expand on that a little because the Galatians unmistakably needed that counsel to serve one another through love. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 15, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The Galatians, he says, they were acting like wild animals. They were destroying one another. Now that's the reverse of love. They've been set free in Christ in love to serve one another, but you get the picture, they were biting and devouring one another. Perhaps you've seen a program on the TV where you've seen wild animals behaving like this. Perhaps you've seen wild dogs doing this to one another, growling, snapping, biting, till there's blood and fur flying everywhere. That's what Paul is talking about. And we use that sort of terminology in our language. We say, he bit my head off. Well, we don't mean it literally. We mean the way he spoke to me. Don't snap at me like that. The way a person speaks. If you're going to go on like that, says Paul, you'll destroy each other. That's not the serving love, which is an expression of true Christian liberty. In Christian liberty, you are freed from loving yourself and being absorbed with yourself. Serve one another. So both here and in Romans 13, Paul tells us that the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Now that might at first sound like only the second half of the Ten Commandments. The commandments that deal with our relationship with one another rather than our relationships with God. But it actually includes the first for the simple reason that the New Testament presents this question to us. How can you love God whom you have not seen? If you do not love your brother or sister whom you have seen. You can't say, I love God and hate your brother, says the Bible. So loving your brother and sister is the evidence of loving God. And I want us to notice for a moment that Paul quotes from the book of Leviticus, and he's commending to us a right use of liberty as an exercise of neighbor love, not the exercise of self-love. There are many books these days devoted to the exhortation to love ourselves, as if Christian maturity means love yourself. Now, there's no question that there are many people who need advice and help because they've got into an extraordinary state where they begin to hate themselves. And that is grossly unhealthy. But the Bible is not saying here, love yourself. And there's three reasons why that is so. One is grammatical. What the Bible says is love your neighbor as you love yourself, not love your neighbor and love yourself. This is a comparison. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to love ourselves. It's taken for granted that there is that basic trait in human nature towards self-love. But then secondly, linguistically, what the apostle is saying is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love in the Bible is self-sacrificial love. You cannot love yourself self-sacrificially. The whole idea is nonsense. Paul is not trying to urge on us love yourself, because the love he's advocating involves self-denial and self-sacrifice and serving others. So there's a grammatical reason and a linguistic reason, and there's also a theological reason, because self-love is what sin is in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaks of the problem of you and me and the whole of humanity, and he says, for men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. So here's the problem, he's saying. You heard this morning, you either love yourself or you love God. And loving yourself is a sin. So what Paul is actually saying is, put your neighbor in the place of yourself. And that sets this Christian liberty in this sphere of the will of God. This Christian liberty that Christians rejoice in, that may be lost or abused, needs to be used biblically. For there is no true liberty outside the will of God. I wonder if you really believe that this morning. That for you, true liberty is found in the will of God. I used a picture of a dolphin. Augustine first raised this idea of the liberty of God and God's people in the element for which God has made us. He likened it to a fish. He said, where does a fish find freedom? You take the fish out of the water, it's no longer free. We use that expression, don't we? We say, he's like a fish out of water. Last week, I was like a fish out of water. I went to see a physiotherapist, and the physiotherapist said, can you do a Michael Jackson moonwalk? I thought, Michael Jackson moonwalk. Neil Armstrong, he walked on the moon. But Michael Jackson, I said, I don't know what you're talking about. Michael Jackson moonwalk, I didn't know what you were saying. I was a fish out of water. Well, Augustine was saying, like a fish was made for the water, that's the element in which a fish thrives, you were made for God. Knowing God, loving God, in God's will, that's where you'll thrive. So I wonder this morning if you found the true place where true Christian liberty is to be found. Knowing God. A relationship with God. Living in the center of God's will. If you want to know where God's will is to be found, here's where it is to be found. You find God's will in the Bible. God's revealed will. You seek liberty outside the will of God, and before long, you will find it to be the most appalling slavery. I guarantee it, because that's what the Bible says. You seek liberty outside the will of God, you will discover it to be appalling slavery. So my prayer for myself and for you and for all of us this morning is that we will all seek the liberty of the sons and daughters of God, knowing God, through faith in Jesus Christ, coming to God this morning through a Savior King who died for our sins and rose from the dead, trusting him for salvation, not trusting ourselves, and then living in God's way. God's way is revealed in his will. It's revealed in his word. Trust Jesus Christ, and then through love, serve one another. Don't lose your liberty, Paul says. Don't abuse your liberty. Don't let it become a vantage point where you can say, I'll ask God for forgiveness and live as I like. Live without God. Live for myself. No, that vantage point is disaster, says Paul. Use your liberty. You are made for God, and you are made to live in that environment of love, love for God, and love for others, serving others. So do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this liberty that is ours in Christ alone. True freedom, true liberty is found nowhere else but in him. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see what it means to know God, to love God, to have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then through love to serve one another, to work that out in such a way that even an unbelieving world may see in the people of God, look at these Christians, look at how they love one another. May that be true for us here as a congregation. And, O Lord, we pray that you will kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of every heart for Christ's glory and for his praise. Amen. There's a hymn in the Christian, not in the Christian Hymns hymn book, but in the Praise Hymn book, which links in well to what we're thinking about this morning, about freedom. Freedom and life are ours, for Christ has set us free. So this is going to be our closing hymn for this morning, and we'll stand to sing. Coffee at the end of the service. If anyone wants to speak with me about anything they've heard this morning, I'd be glad to speak with you. Let's pray God will grant us to know that freedom that is truly in Christ. Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both today and even for evermore, world without end. Amen.